I believe in redemption. I preach a gospel of redemption. I believe in a Savior that shed His blood to wash our sins away, to make us new creatures, to wash it from our heart. And if I exclude it from one, then it must be excluded from all. What's on my heart today, and maybe an explanation of how the Lord has brought me to preach the gospel, because I'm different from you and you're different from me. I don't believe that the gospel works by giving you something to do. The Scripture actually tells us that that's the way the righteousness of the law works. The man that does these things lives by them. But the gospel works. Maybe the best explanation is Paul said, "We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And the gospel is not a message of do, but it's a message that we preach the glory of Jesus Christ, and those that see it, they believe it, and it transforms them. And the doing issues out of the transformation that takes within. I'm not saying that a child of God doesn't do, but it's not because you told them to do, it's because they saw something that transformed them, and their very being caused them to do. And so that's the way we preach the gospel. Because I know that if I stand up here and spent the service giving you something to do, you could go try to do. But I told someone it's like a carrot on a stick. It promises you something different, but it never delivers. But if you can see Christ, how many are with me? If you can see Christ, if that lost soul can see Christ, and if that one sitting in darkness can see Christ, just the seeing, He said if they see with their eye, hear with their ear, understand in their heart, they will convert. And I will heal them. Praise the Lord. That's back to the foundations. The Scripture gives us two different scenarios about a house and a foundation. One is the Apostle Paul gives it. He says, "As a wise master builder, I've laid a foundation, laid the foundation. And another builds thereon. Another foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is what? Jesus Christ." And he said, "But let every man take heed how he build their own, if any man build gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble." And Paul's concern in his day is what those that would come after would build on the foundation that he laid. Can you see that? That was his concern. He was not concerned about whether a sure foundation had been laid. He said, "I have laid the foundation. I have laid the foundation. There is no other foundation." And he had received the revelation of Jesus Christ, laid a foundation. But his concern was what people would build upon that. Because some would follow and build gold, silver, precious stones. They would build wonderful things, true things of the Spirit of God upon the foundation that had been laid. And when the fire came, it would stand. When the attacks of the enemy came, it would stand. Because it was good things built on a good foundation. But he was also concerned about those that would build wood, hay, and stubble. And these were worthless things. And I want to tell you, when you look out in the church world today and what is being presented, there's both good and there's worthless. Child of God, you need to be able to discern the difference. I don't minister like the ministers that have ministered in this place. I'm different. Someone told me real different. But that's all right, because many ministers are sent to lay gold and silver and precious stones upon the foundation. But I told you, I'm just a simple gospel preacher. I'm not an apostle. I'm not a prophet. I'm just a poor wretch that God delivered out of the bondage of sin and put His Spirit within and opened my eyes to see some things that I'd not seen before and said, tell them. But the things that I see are not necessarily the gold, the silver, the precious stones, the great structure, but they're just things that we call the foundation. Jesus Christ. Now the apostle gives another scenario, or actually Jesus gave another scenario upon a house and a foundation. And he spoke of that. He spoke of the one that dug deep. I want to just talk about that. This is my first rabbit trail. Dug deep. I used to know a preacher years ago, deep calleth to deep. Well, I missed it. I didn't get it. And it came across to me, we are so in depth, and you are so not. You know what revelation is? It's when you discover that 2 + 2 = 4. You know that's revelation? And you know what revelation from the Lord is? Is when God shows you something that's so simple, you say, this is just like 2 + 2 = 4. That's when you know when God's revealed something, when it's so simple to you, you're hitting yourself, why didn't I see this? Why didn't I understand this? And a 5-year-old can understand this? And that's revelation. That's the simplicity of Christ. It comes to you and it's just so simple. You don't feel like that you're the great wise one teaching it to the poor simply. I know that God has shown me things that other people don't understand. And these men of God know that. But the things He's shown are so simple. Now someone's never heard them, may not think they're simple. They may think, well, this is so deep, I could never see it. But if it ever shines into your heart, it's just like 2 + 2. Amen. It just breaks forth. It's light that breaks forth within. And so when he said they dug deep, he's just using a natural analogy that I don't know about in Texas, but I suppose you might know about over here when you're building a foundation. There's rock down there somewhere. And it's not the smartest guy in the room that gets the shovel, is it? Huh? It's not the guy that owns the big business that gets the shovel. It's guys like I've done most of my life. You get out there and you get in the sun and you dig deep until you find the rock. And that's all that he's saying about this foundation. A wise man and won't be satisfied to build on the sand. He won't be satisfied to build on the dirt. He won't be satisfied to build in the swamp. But he'll keep digging until he finds the rock. He says that man that builds his house on the rock, let the floods arise and let them beat. But his house will stand. You believe that? And they build it on the sand. And I'm going to say this again. And listen to me and what I say. Christian people that love the Lord, end up a lot of places that it was never God's will or purpose for them to be. They end up in struggles. They end up in turmoil. They end up in darkness. They end up with sin. And it was never, not for a day, not for an hour, not for a moment, God's will that they be there. And someone may not want to hear it, but it came because when the flood came, the house was built on sand. I want to show you the rock. I just want to show you the rock. Jesus leads into that. That's in, was that Luke 6? 46 verse. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Do you have an answer to that question? Do you have an answer to that question? And I don't know who I'm talking to, because there are folks in this room that out of the life of Christ do the things that He says. And not because I know anything or anyone. Sometimes it's good to be a stranger. But there are people in this room that call Him Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that He says. I was invited to preach in Nashville 25 years ago. And before the morning service, I sat in the adult Sunday school class. Good people, good teacher, good church. The passage that the teacher was seeking, he was on what Jesus said. He said, I say unto you, love your enemies. Pray for them. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. But that first thing that embodies it all, love your enemies. Now here's what the teacher said, and I'm sitting in that class. He says, as a child of God, this is the most difficult thing you will ever do. It is the most difficult thing you will ever do, but Jesus told you to do it, and you need to do it, even though you don't want to. It's not in your heart to do it. You need to go do things to show your enemy that you love them so that the world will see it and they'll know you have something real and then they'll want what you got and so they'll come in. I thought, well, this sounds reasonable. And then my crazy mind says, wait a minute. I got to pretend I love someone that I don't love so the onlookers will think I love and so they will want something that they think I have that I don't have and so they will come to me and then we'll all pretend together. I don't believe that. You know why Christian people do not love their enemies? Because the house is not built on the rock. When it's built on the rock, the love of Christ flows out and flows through and cannot help. Their mind tells them, you don't have to do good to this person. They've done you wrong, but something inside says there no I, but by the grace of God. And so, they can't help it. And they find themselves doing the things that He says. He said something else. I pray to God this doesn't get me in trouble here. Well, tell me something. Jesus said, it's written, I shall not commit adultery. He said, I say unto you that looks upon a woman to lust after her in her heart has what? Committed adultery. When the Lord saved me, I was filled to here with filth. You want no shutting it off. Filled to here. Married to the most beautiful woman in the world. And God, to my shame, I want everybody to understand me. If I talk about my pastor, it breaks me up. It's my shame. But lay in bed next to her and in lust and for someone walking down the street. How do you turn that off? How do you make that go away? I want to tell you, I remember the day He washed it away. I remember the day He washed it away. Charisma Magazine. They've published over a period of about 3 years, several now, studies. And this is a study I still today do not want to believe. But it's concerning pornography in the church. And their studies say this, and then each study has increased. But that 68% of the men in the evangelical church, that's what the study's done, admit to frequently pornography. 68%. If I thought that was the case in this congregation, I don't believe it's the case in this congregation. But this is not the old formal religions. These are these that are saying, go in all the world! Here's what floored me. And I, Brother Everett, I do not want to believe it. And yet they followed it up. I think it's the third study now. 52% of the pastors. Does that break your heart? Does that tell you that something's been missed? Does that tell you that something's been lost? And isn't the gospel the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it? Then the only thing I can conclude that in what is called the evangelical, the gospel that has gone forth does not have the power to deliver. It's the only thing I can conclude. It doesn't mean that many of those 52% don't love God, aren't even sincere, don't leave their hour in a fornication, because that's what it is fornication. That's the ultimate fulfillment. Jesus said, you do it in your heart, and you flip the page, and you do it in your heart, and you flip the page, and you do it in your heart. And they may do that, and then leave, and weep, and cry, saying, God, I've got to preach tomorrow. I can't do it like this. Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. And get up and try to preach to the congregation. But that thing will not let them go. Am I loud? Well, I know the answer to that. That's just how I am. I've tried to turn me down for 30 years. I say, God, I'm not going to preach that way anymore. I'm going to be nice. I'm going to be easy. But it's like Jeremiah said. I said I would no more speak. Well, I didn't say I wouldn't speak. I just won't speak loud. And I won't be strong. And I won't do this. But he said the Word of God was like fire shut up within my bones. And I could not contain. But you need to see, when Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I say? Then he says, I'll tell you what you like. He's not telling you that if you'll start trying to do the things that he says, you'll be built upon a rock. He's saying the man that calls me Lord, but he's not doing the things that I'm saying, it's because he's not founded upon the rock. And you want to hear me again. He may love God. He may have received the Lord. He may want to be real with everything or she that is within them. But every time the flood comes, it beats upon the house. And the house falls. 1 Corinthians 3, we read it. Paul said, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. God spoke in Isaiah 28, said, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. He that believes upon Him shall not make a... God laid the foundation when He sent His Son and sent Him to the cross. He laid the foundation. Well, then what? Paul didn't lay that foundation. He didn't send His Son. He didn't give Him to suffer. He didn't lay that foundation. Then what foundation did Paul lay? He laid the truth of what happened. He laid the truth of what that foundation is. That's the foundation that he laid. And that's why I'm telling you that there can be people that can be saved, born again, even filled with the Spirit, that the flood comes and it arises and it beats them and it washes them away and it destroys them. And it's not saying they never knew the Lord, but it is saying they never had a foundation that would stand and withstand the storm. Now, people don't like to hear that. Then why do you call Him Lord and do not the things that He said? If you don't want to hear what I'm saying, that it's because there's no foundation, then why do you call Him Lord and do not the things that He said? Paul says, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. What's that, 1 Corinthians 3:10? According to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he build thereon. For other foundation can no man lay. There is no other foundation. Can we be that bold about the gospel? We must be. Now, I'm going to say this. We can't be that bold about our traditions or the traditions of my fathers or your fathers. My dad, and some of you know him, he's a man of God. The Spirit of God is upon him. He'll speak things that, honestly, make my knees knock. There's been times he'll start saying something, I'll want to crawl under a bench. It's going to be safer here. But he always tells me something. We work together, and I don't minister. You may not know it. I don't minister like him. He don't minister like me. I found out he didn't call me. I didn't call him. God told me almost 30 years ago to you go back there and you help. And I've been a helper ever since. But he told me, he said, son, if the day comes that the Lord takes me, don't think that truth stops with what I've seen. Don't build a tabernacle and say, this is all truth. He said, but do as they said. Crawl up on the shoulders of giants and look farther than they have seen and look past what your fathers have seen and don't reject it, but look into the Word of God and see what God says. Is that all right? We sometimes come to the Lord and we think what we knew 1 year after we came to the Lord is the end of all truth. But Paul said, I've laid the foundation. There is no other foundation. No other foundation can any man lay than that is laid. And he's fixing to tell us what it is. It's two words. Jesus Christ. You see that? Now, that's my message. Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you don't have the person, you don't have nothing at all. But I'm going to tell you something about here that's missed. He's not talking just about the person when he says the foundation is Jesus. Jesus asked Peter, said, who do men say that I am? Some say you're, what, Moses, Elias, one of the prophets. Who do you say? What did he say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What did Jesus say? Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. And what did He say? Upon this rock. See, I said I want to show you the rock of your salvation. It's the truth of Christ. Upon this rock. That's why Paul can say, I have laid the foundation. What is it? Jesus Christ. I want you to do this. It helps me. I believe it'll help you. But every time in your reading, when you come across Jesus Christ, just add the word "the." Anyone that knows the Scripture knows that that's very proper because Christ is the Anointed One, the Messiah. Very proper. Just add the word "the." Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Christ. And someone said, "I still don't get it. How can this be the foundation that if I'm built upon this, when the flood comes, when the storms arise, when the winds beat, I'll stand?" And you're just saying, "It's Jesus the Christ." That doesn't make any sense to me. That's because in Christianity, we understand Jesus, but we don't understand the Christ. There are people that think it's His last name, or it's the family name, or... I want to tell you this, and if I mess with someone's theology, you got a pastor that can straighten out the confusion. There was Christ long before there was a man named Jesus. Is that true? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was anything made that was made. But what did He tell us? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among. Long before there was a man named Jesus, there was Christ. The Spirit of Christ in the prophets that prophesied, tell beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Long before that, there was the One by whom all things was made. And in the fall of humanity, God determined what our salvation would be, and He gave that first promise of redemption there as He addressed the serpent when He said, "I put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman, and you shall bruise his heel, but he shall bruise thy head." And it's the first prophecy of Christ that He, who was in the beginning, would become the seed of the woman whose purpose would be to bruise the head of the serpent. John said, we know He was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. It was fulfillment of the first prophecy of the Christ. And you know, they knew when the seed of the woman came, whoever he was, however it would be, there's one thing he would do. What is it? Bruise the head of the serpent. And John interprets that for us at 1 John. We know he was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. And we begin to see the Christ. Long before we've ever heard of Jesus, anyone's ever heard of Jesus, he begins to tell us the Christ. I walked in, I got a phone call, and came out, but when I came back in, the brother was speaking about Abraham and his sacrifice. And Abraham, God provided the sacrifice there instead of Isaac. But what did Abraham say? And he gave the prophecy and made the inscription, and it tells us what it spoke, that in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What was it? That God was going to provide Himself a lamb. That in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So you've got the seed of the woman, he's going to bruise the serpent, and then you've got the lamb that God's going to provide. Jesus said, "Saw my day and was glad." And Abraham was looking to the hour that the Christ would come, and it would be seen when God provided himself a lamb. Isaiah, the wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace is upon him, but with the stripes we are healed. We were all as sheep going astray. The Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all, and he speaks there of both his death and his resurrection. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And so we see the seed of the woman, we see the lamb God provides, and we see the suffering Messiah. And there are so many more that we could go in the Scripture. It's just me. I got to go the one that gets me in trouble. It's just, you know, it's what God put on my heart. And I told God, I'll speak what you give me to speak. And most of you know it. It's mostly ministered by prophecy teachers. And I'll say that. You know, one thing God told me very early on, that because someone didn't agree with me didn't mean they weren't a man of God. And then God piled on. And He said, because they don't like you don't mean they're not a man of God. We don't agree with something we don't see, and we don't like what we don't understand. So I won't tell you that some of the things I'm going to say people are going to disagree with. That's all right. But I am going to say it by the Scripture. What we call Daniel's 70th week. 70-week prophecy. 70 weeks are determined. Can we go there? Daniel 9:24. The people of the holy city. 70 weeks. I'm not going to go into it. Others, I'm sure, have versed well. 70 weeks of years. Not only were they have weeks as we have 7 days, but seven periods of 7 years. So he's got 70 periods of time, and each period of time is 70 years. So it's a prophecy of something that's going to happen. How many believe that God knows the end from the beginning? And what's going to happen and what's going to be? Well, he says this. Determined upon thy people and thy holy city to do what? Now, these are the things sometimes we miss. To finish the transgression. To make an end of sins. To make reconciliation for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. To seal up. And I'm going to say the word seal up is the same word as to, I believe it's to make an end in this, make an end of sin, to seal up the vision. He's going to do everything in the vision. And to anoint the most holy. Now I'm going to ask you a question, one question. How many in this place believe that Jesus on Calvary's cross made reconciliation for iniquity? Anybody here believe that? Anyone here believe that? Don't be afraid of me, or don't be afraid of the Word of God. Does anyone believe that Jesus made reconciliation for iniquity upon the cross? I believe that. I believe in redemption. Amen. I don't believe it's in the future. I don't believe that He's got to do it someday. That on the cross, He made reconciliation for iniquity. He reconciled me to God. He reconciled you to God. When He said, it is finished, and it, reconciliation was finished. Do you believe that? Well, if you read this, he tells them that there's going to be a decree given to build the temple. From that decree, and he does it a number of weeks, but it's 483 years. To Messiah the Prince. So he said, there's going to be a decree given, and there's going to be 69 weeks, add them up, to Messiah the Prince. Now, I know that that's not always how that is interpreted, but I don't think that needs a whole lot of interpretation. Unto Messiah the Prince. When Jesus began His ministry, you know what the Scripture said, beginning with the baptism of John? That Jesus went forth saying, said, the time is fulfilled. Didn't He say that? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. What time is fulfilled? It's the time that they begin to count and forward to where Gabriel said, Messiah, the Prince, the Christ would come. And so Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. And there in River Jordan, the Holy Ghost comes upon him, and the Most Holy of God is anointed by the Father. And the Scripture says he was anointed with the Holy Ghost, going about doing good, healing all that were vexed of the devil. The time was fulfilled. After 70, after the 69 weeks, after the 483 years, shall Messiah be cut off? Did that happen? But not for himself. That Messiah, who was prophesied to come, would be cut off. What? In the midst of that last period of time. We know it is three and a half years into his ministry. He was crucified, but not for himself. For you! To do what? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. He is Messiah the Prince! I have a friend, but he was my dad's friend before he was my friend. They went to high school together. He's a Jewish businessman in Houston. He's multi-millionaire, and his company is international now. And all the years from a child, we'd go in there and he'd call us in his office and, you know, and he'd talk about believing in Jesus. And the next time we come in, he don't believe in Jesus. And the next time he does, Jesus is my Messiah. He'd tell you, if my wife knew who I prayed to when we go to the synagogue, and she'd divorce me. And then the next time he'd come in, he's not. And a number of years ago, Dad goes up, we're doing a project at the church, and Bruce says, Leroy, get in here! And he walks into the office, he slams the door. He said, Leroy, what you're telling me is wrong. Jesus is not my Messiah. Dad spoke to him and said, Bruce, why do you say that? He said, last time we was in, you're saying, you're praying to him in the synagogue, you can believe. He said, because if he was my Messiah, he would have made an end of sins. And then he finished this. He's on Jensen Drive in Houston, a bad part. And he says, and there wouldn't be these prostitutes out there. You see, he knew the prophecy. That's why they asked John the Baptist, are you the Christ? That's why Judea was in expectation. Why? Because the angel said, the time is fulfilled. Where's he at? See, they're understanding Messiah, set up an earthly kingdom. Make an end of sin by driving out the Romans, setting up the law of Moses as the absolute law of the land. Make an end of sin. Usher in a period of everlasting righteousness. And Dad looked at him and said, Bruce, he did make an end of sin. He did it in me. See, they never understood the mystery that Paul said is Christ in you. The hope of glory. He didn't come to force the nations into obedience. He didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. He didn't come. He came to give His life for you. He came and shed His blood to reconcile you. But I'm going to tell you, this is Christ. He didn't fail. This Jewish man understood this. If he failed to make an end of sin, he's not Messiah. If he fails to bring in everlasting righteousness, he's not Messiah. And the church has taken one thing out of that and said, this is Christ. We reconciled us back to God. And because it baffles our carnal mind, because it's more than what someone else told us, we refuse to believe what John the Baptist said. He knew he was the seed of the woman. He knew he was Abraham, the lamb Abraham spoke of. He knew he was the suffering Messiah. And he knew he'd make an end of sin. And John thought, oh, it was 2 plus 2. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He didn't say, I'm sorry. He didn't say he covers it up. He didn't say he hides it. He didn't say he pays for it. He said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. First John 3, we know He was manifest to take away our sin. How did John know that? Well, he knew Christ, but he also could read and knew what Christ would do when He came. Paul said, I have laid the foundation. And there's no other foundation that any man can lay than that is laid, which is what? Jesus the Christ. You see, the Jews knew nothing about Jesus, and they knew so much about Christ. But Jesus told them, He said, if you don't believe that I'm He, you will what? You will die in your sins. You know what He's telling them? He's telling them the struggle that you're in. That you think, just another principle, just another step, just another program, just another week, month, year of striving, and you're going to get through it. Jesus said, it's not going to happen. If you don't believe that I, not just the one by whom all things was made, the seed of the woman, that Lamb Abraham saw, the suffering Messiah, Messiah the Prince, has come to make an end of sin, make reconciliation, bring in everlasting life. If you don't believe that I am He, your struggle will turn into weeks and months and years. And when you take your last breath, you will still be in your sin and die in it. Not because you didn't try hard enough. I'm going to tell you this, folks. There's a lot of people in the Christian life that have tried a whole lot harder than I have. Because Jesus didn't say, come to me, all you that weary and heavy laden, I'll give you a struggle. He said, you shall find rest for your soul. So it wasn't because they didn't try hard enough. He said, if you don't believe that I'm He. Some will not believe this, but when Saul of Tarsus was killing Christians, he loved Christ. He was doing it for Christ. Because these blasphemers were polluting the name of Christ. The Jews at the Wailing Wall today pray for Christ. Loved Christ. It was not until he understood that the Jesus he hated and the Christ he loved were one, Jesus the Christ, that revolutionized him. We Christians love Jesus. We do, and rightfully so. But it was right that they should love Christ. But I'm going to tell you this that few people will tell you. I don't believe that we're all sinners. I don't believe that. I believe we're all human. You say, what's the difference? If I bump my head, that's human. If I misunderstand something this preacher says and I get it wrong and I don't like it, I'm human. Because humans are limited by their understanding. They're limited. Their sight is limited with these eyes. What they perceive is limited with these ears. And so we're so limited and we get things wrong. You ever got things wrong? But getting things wrong doesn't make you a sinner. It's not a sin to be human. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, I'd point you out two humans that God made that were not sinners until sin entered. And Christ came to finish that. Make an end of sin. Make reconciliation for iniquity. And bring in everlasting righteousness. Take out the darkness and fill it with His light and life. If you're one that's in that place that the Lord be asking you, why do you call me Lord? And don't do the things that I say. You say, Lord, I tried. I prayed. I fasted. I fought. And I, as an ambassador of Christ, I'm going to tell you, You can be free. But if you will not believe that this Jesus that you love is the Christ that Daniel spoke of, you will struggle on. There are some people that feel the waves beating vehemently. And every time it slams against them, they feel their walls begin to crack. And it slams upon them. And they say, but I told me this is normal. No. It's not normal. And if no one's ever told you that, it's time someone did. If there was a disease that hit this planet, and every person on this planet was blinded, and a whole world, a whole life changed, can you imagine the chaos, the death, the famine? It could go on long enough that people would say, this is just normal. It's not normal. I don't care if it's gone on for 6,000 years. It's not normal that God's creation would be bound without or within with anything other than Jesus Christ. It's not normal. And he said, I laid a foundation. Jesus himself said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I'm going to be bold. I'm going to tell you I gave you that truth today. Jesus